How do we respond when heaven says no? How do we respond when heaven says no? We know that God is a God who always hears our prayers, and I don't know about you, but that is such a comfort to me. Particularly as we read from that psalm before, how the psalmist David cried out to the Lord in the midst of his distress, and he was confident the Lord heard him and that the Lord became his rock and his salvation. Preachers often say that God answers in three ways: yes, no, or wait. But if the truth be known, we want the yes answer, don't we? We always want the yes answer. We want God to answer our prayer in the affirmative. We hope, we pray that God is on our side and it will be answered according to my will. Sometimes we pray lots of things, some good things, some bad things, some incredibly pointless things, really. But God listens to all of our prayers, regardless of what we ask. But I want us to keep in mind that prayer is not our way of getting God to do what we want him to do. I remember seeing the calls for those, you know, those big prayer meetings in stadiums, you know, where hundreds, thousands would get together, you know, and cry out to God. And I've always wondered, does God answer their prayer of all those thousands any more than those three ladies who were huddled in the back room of a church around an old stove, just crying out to God that he might send revival in their little village? I don't think we can gather in big numbers and almost, in one sense, try and force God's arm up his back to do what we want him to do. God's will be done. Could you imagine if a child received from a parent everything that they wanted? Some of our kids want that of us, don't they? But as parents, we know best. At least some of us think we do. We know what is best for our children. We know that sometimes they need to have broccoli and cabbage and even sprouts rather than just sweety things all the time. How much more does our Heavenly Father know what is best for us? In our passage tonight in the series entitled, And God Said, God said to David, you shall not build me a house. King David had a real desire to build God a temple, a house in which he could dwell. And yet, God had previously said on many occasions, who can contain me? Isaiah records these words for us, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you may build for me? And what is the place of my rest? But David's heart was sincere. He wanted to build a place on earth that was pleasing, that was worthy of God. A place in which the presence of God could dwell with his people. If you turn back with me, if you will, in Chronicles, in 1 Chronicles 17, as David's thought turned to building a temple, the king sent for the prophet Nathan. And you'll see there in verse 1 that when the king lived in his house, David said to Nathan the prophet, behold, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent. How is it that here I am dwelling in this palace built of the best wood? Cedar wood was the best wood from Lebanon that had ever been cultivated. And the king sent all the way up and they brought them down and he built himself a beautiful home. The discrepancy bothered David, however, Why should the king live in such a palace while the house of God, or the place of God, the ark of the Lord, is in a tent? First, Nathan the prophet encouraged David to follow through with his desire. You notice there, it goes on to say, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. And indeed, the Lord was with David. And he prospered him in many ways. However, in this, God had another answer. See, that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, the prophet, and he changed his plans. In verse 4, it says there, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, you are not the one to build me a house to dwell in. Heaven said no to David's request. Reminds me of another occasion when a servant of God wanted to God to do something for him. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis 17. I'm making you do a good Bible study tonight now. Genesis 17 and 15. And onwards. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her, and I will bless her. And she shall become nations. King and people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to him, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh God, that Ishmael might live before you. This was Abraham's prayer. No, God, this is an impossible situation. Surely Ishmael can live before you. Surely you will bless him. But God said there that Ishmael is not the chosen seed. It continues in verse 18 through. And Abraham said to God in verse 19, and God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son. And you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you, and behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He himself will be a father of 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. Abraham had asked God to bless Ishmael, but God's answer was no. He's not my chosen one. Now, in one sense, God may well have just left it there. However, you'll notice there as we went in our reading, God says, I have heard your prayer, Abraham. And that's what makes me do what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless Ishmael. I'm going to make him a great nation. In fact, 12 princes will come for him. But he's not my chosen one. But because of your prayer, I will bless him. Beloved, even when God says no to the specific intention of our prayer, it doesn't mean there's no blessing in response to the prayer. God always hears our prayer. And even when it's no, God will still bless. In fact, I would go so far to say that when we pray with a right heart, we never ever pray in vain. The blessings we receive may not be in the form of the things that we ask, but they are owing to our prayers. They're owing to our prayers because they're good prayers and they're prayed to a good God. I think of a day coming according to Revelation 8, verses 1 and 8, when all the prayers that have ever been prayed by God's faithful people over the thousands and thousands of years, all those thousands and hundreds of millions who've served him, all those prayers that have been prayed, that have pleased him, will be a pleasing incense and aroma before the throne. It will be poured out on the earth. And that's what it says there in Revelation 8 and verse 1 through to 5. It says this: when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God and the seven trumpets who were given to them. And another angel came and he stood by the altar with a golden incense, and he was given much incense to offer, which were the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. The angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it onto the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes and lightnings and an earthquake. These are the prayers of God's people, brethren, that will bring about the consummation of the whole of history. All those prayers that have been prayed something like this: hallowed be thy name, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, in Jesus' name. God hears them all. But that doesn't mean our prayers are always answered the way in which we want them. Through the prophet Nathan, God points out that in all of the long history of the tabernacle, he never once rebuked Israel for never ever providing a place in which the ark could rest. I want to almost suggest to you that God's intention was that not that God's intent that his ark should be put in a temple somewhere. The temple of our God, the throne room of our God is in his throne room. He doesn't need a man-made something, but he allowed them to build this place. But that was never, ever God's intentions. So why is David now concerned about this? But again, in amazing love and grace and mercy, God heard the prayer of his servant. And rather than David build a temple, although he didn't need it, God said, yes, a temple can be built, but David, you cannot build it for me. You can oversee the work, but your son, Solomon, will build it. Turn back with me, would you, to 1 Chronicles 22, sorry. Verse 8 sheds light on the reason why God would not allow him to build it. God's decision to not allow him to build it was there in verse 8. You have shed much blood, and you have fought many wars. So you are not to build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. David's background was one of war. It was one of shedding blood. God's house was to be a house and of prayer and a house of peace, not a place of war, not a place of shedding of blood. And therefore God said, no, your hands are too dirty. For my house to be built, it will be a house of prayer, a house for all the nations. All the nations that are gathered lived in fear of David. Remember what they used to sing? Saul has killed his thousands, David his tens of thousands. So God was not prepared to use him and allow him, but, and this is the amazing thing, he heard his prayer because it came from a sincere heart. Since David was forbidden from building the temple himself, he helped to gather all materials and prepared. He was given the plans. He was given the vision for it, but Solomon was allowed to build it. David didn't get what he wanted, But he did all that he could do in order for the temple to be built. Solomon faithfully fulfilled this command during his reign, leading Israel to some of the greatest days in which they lived in as a united kingdom. Beloved, as we close this night, David's desire to build a house for the Lord was noble, but God had other plans. When things don't go as we plan, when heaven seems to say no, how do we respond? When God closed the door for his servant David, rather than complain, rather than get angry with God, he accepted the will of God and he praised God. Recorded for us again in 1 Chronicles and 17 and 26 and through, we see there in David's response, he offered praise to God and he says this, "You, Lord, our God, you have promised good things to your servant. Now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For your Lord, you are blessed. You are blessed forever." David continued to live under the hand of the blessing of God because he rested in God's permissive will. Let me ask you the question again. How do we respond when heaven says no? Do we kick our proverbial teddy out of the cot? Complain at God? Question him? Thinking that we have our rights? Do we turn, as so many of God's servants have done in the past, and do it our way anyway, regardless of him? Or we do as the servant David did. Do we praise him for answered prayer, resting in the knowledge that he knows best, and then get on board what he's doing in blessing others? May the Lord help us this night to know what to do when heaven says no and be prepared to be a people of praise and a people who will live under the hand and the blessing of God as we rest in his will.